Now, I want to, before we get back to the book of Revelation, I want to bring an introductory lesson or two, kind of whet our appetites for what is to come. And I want to ask you to be reading the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a little bit longer and takes a little bit longer than some of the epistles of the New Testament, but if you could read it at least once a week, you'd be surprised how quickly you can get through it. Maybe if you read it once, why, you would read it a second time. But the more we read it, the more we are going to be blessed by it. And let's look at the first chapter for just a moment and remind ourselves of the promise that the Apostle John gives to us in that first chapter. In fact, this would be a good verse for you to memorize if you haven't memorized the third verse of Revelation chapter 1. Let's read it together, shall we? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, what does it say at the first?
Blessed.
That's not enough.
Blessed
is he that
readeth.
Let's say it.
Blessed is he that readeth.
How many of you believe that? All right. Now, I hope you'll seek that blessing. Second blessing, third blessing, fourth blessing, and every time you read it, there's a blessing. And we are blessed if we hear it. When this book was first written, of course, there was only one copy and probably circulated among these seven churches. So somebody read it and everybody heard it, and then they were all responsible to keep it, to observe the things that are written therein, to preserve the book and the truth that is here, and obey the things that require obedience. So there's no question but that there's real blessing connected with the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. This morning I want to talk to you just a bit, not from Revelation, but from a number of passages of Scripture, on the importance of prophecy. And thinking of it especially as it relates to our lives as Christians. You know, just a few years ago, in fact, I suppose in some circles today, there is an overemphasis on prophecy. That's all you hear when you go among some groups. But I detect that there is in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ a pulling away from prophetic truth. Now, just recently I heard of a church that came to a series of lessons on prophecy in their Sunday school material, and they decided to skip them. And the reason they did was that they claimed that they didn't know where they stood themselves, and so consequently they didn't feel that they were ready to get into prophetic truth. Now, it's true that we have a lot of different opinions about the prophetic word, probably more so than any generation of the Lord's people has ever had. The Word teaches, I believe, very clearly that the end of this age is going to be marked by a period of tribulation such as the world has never seen, and then this is going to be followed by a time of peace, the like of which the world has never seen, climaxed by the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth to reign. But we read in the Scriptures about this period of peace, and the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation speaks of a period of 1,000 years in which Satan is going to be bound. And so consequently, we have people who are believe that the Lord is coming, as I do, for his church before the tribulation. Some believe that he's coming in the middle of the tribulation. Others believe that he's going to come at the end of the tribulation, and they are called post-tribulation people. Any one of these three, pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib, are pre-mill. That is, they believe that the Lord is coming before the millennium begins. Some believe that the Lord is going to come at the end of the millennium, and that's the post-millennial point of view. And others believe that we're not to take the subject of the millennium literally, and so consequently they don't believe in a literal millennium, and they are amillennial. So you have all these points of view, and all these are held by believers who feel that they have the scriptures behind them. But the sad thing about all these different points of view and these differences is that this has made many feel that it's really impossible to know what the truth is concerning the coming of the Lord. This was impressed on my own heart when I was pastor in Canada a good many years ago, and we had a young man who went to the school that was supported by the church that I was pastor of. And in this particular school, you could go to one class and you could hear one prophetic point of view, and you could go to another class and hear another prophetic point of view, and as you just worked your way down the hall, why, it seemed that no two teachers actually agreed. And this young man who had been in the Canadian, I've forgotten what branch of the service, but he'd been in the military of Canada, and he had been saved while he was in the service, and he had come out with not only a fervent love for the Lord, but he had come out with a fervent love for the coming of the Lord. And if there's one truth that he seemed to love more than any else, it was the truth of the Lord's return. But at the end of 1 year in that environment, he came to me and told me that he really didn't think the coming of the Lord was that important, and that since his teachers couldn't make up their mind as to what the truth was, why, he didn't feel that he could make up his mind, so he just decided to leave it alone. Now, that's happened again and again and again. And consequently, a lot of believers are suffering because they are neglecting this truth. Now, while we hold differences, and I'm sure that we have differences here, we need to be gracious in the differences that we hold. Of course, you all realize that I'm right, and if you differ with me, you're wrong. But I'm joking. We certainly need to investigate the truth of the Word of God, and especially as far as prophecy is concerned. Some of you have heard me say that Dr. Chafer used to say when I was in seminary that 20% of the Bible, that's one out of every five verses, was prophetic when it was written. The Bible contains some prophecies that are fulfilled and others that have not been fulfilled. But 20% of the Bible originally was prophecy. Now, this means that if you are going to ignore prophetic truth, you're going to ignore a section of Scripture as large as the New Testament. I got up my calculator this past week and just began to look at the divisions of Scripture. The New Testament occupies perhaps just a little less than a fourth of all the Bible. And so you would be eliminating that amount of Scripture. It would mean like omitting the books of Genesis, Exodus, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. Or taking the all of the prophetic books of the Old Testament, just eliminating them. This is what it would mean if we are to ignore prophetic truth. And the fact that God has given us so much of His Word in prophetic form is evidence that this is important for us to know. And we're passing judgment on His wisdom, and we're certainly passing judgment upon the ministry of the Spirit of God if we say, well, it's impossible for us really to know. So we don't have any right to neglect any part of Scripture, do we? Seems like people in the 20th century are good at that. People don't like the doctrine of election, so they just skirt around it when they come to it. Or any other doctrine. One of our young ladies was telling me Sunday night after church, she's teaching school, and she told me that she's been informed by her administrator just to tone down what the Scriptures have to say about sin and to be a little bit more positive in the things that she has to say. And we're passing judgment on the Word, and we can't afford to omit any of these things that God has given us in His Word. So perhaps you've been a little bit confused yourself and over this question of prophecy, but let's remember that we're not to neglect it. The Spirit of God is the teacher of prophecy, and I want to show you a statement in John chapter 16, if you'll turn to that for just a moment. John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit when He, and the Holy Spirit is a person, isn't He? Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak from Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He will show you things to come. Now, this is probably a reference not only to the fact that He teaches the prophetic word, but that much of the New Testament was going to be devoted to prophecy. And, of course, we have clear information about the end of the age and circumstances are going to lead up to that than people in Old Testament times did. But you see, the Holy Spirit is the author of all of the truth, all of Scripture, and so consequently, by comparing Scripture with Scripture and consciously depending upon the Holy Spirit, we need to look to Him that we may understand these things to come. And perhaps the fact that there are so many divisions among us in the area of prophecy is an indication that we really don't know as much as we think we know about what it is to be taught by the Holy Spirit. We've substituted a lot of academic achievements and degrees and so on and so forth, but we may not know what we need to know about the teaching of the Spirit of God Himself. So prophecy is extremely important. It's important because it occupies such a major part of the Word of God, and therefore the Lord intends not that we pass it by, but that we investigate the Scriptures so that we can understand these things as well. Now, a fulfilled prophecy. Let me say just a word about fulfilled prophecy for just a moment. The greatest of all prophecy that has been fulfilled has to do with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And prophecies have been fulfilled in amazing detail. And perhaps sometime we'll be able to look into some of those. But this becomes, along with all other fulfilled prophecy, becomes one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. And thus it contributes to the strengthening of our faith, doesn't it? Now, whether you're thinking of a prophecy like was given to Abraham when he was led out of Ur of the Chaldees, and the Lord promised that he would give him a land and he would make of him a mighty nation, but he said, I'm not going to give you the land now. It's going to be given to your seed in the fourth generation. And then to read on into the book of Exodus and find that with people who never knew Abraham, God fulfilled that promise in detail in leading them out of the land of Egypt, where it was predicted that they would be in bondage, or it was said that they were going to be in bondage to some nation. God led them out. God led them through the desert. And through their disobedience, they were there for over 40 years. And then God led them into the promised land. But you see, that's an example, a major example in Scripture of fulfilled prophecy. So that you can see from that an illustration that when God makes a promise, promise to make their seed as the sand of the sea and as the stars are numerous in multitude, why, that was what the seed of Abraham was going to be. And he gave those promises to Abraham when Abraham didn't even have a son. And yet we see the fulfillment of that prophecy that was given to him. And this is an encouragement to us to believe that whenever God makes a promise, even those promises that yet remain unfulfilled, and even the promises that we may be waiting upon individually, we can believe that God's promises were made with every intention that he was going to keep them. And God, of course, can never be surprised by circumstances that make it impossible for him to keep promises. So he's always faithful to his word. And so consequently, we see this again and again in the word. Now let me give you some illustrations of what the scriptures have to say about the prophetic ministry. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 13. Now, the prophets of the Old Testament occupied a twofold ministry. Remember what those were? What? All right. Forthtelling and foretelling. Primarily it was what? Forthtelling. What is a forthteller? All right, a preacher. One who tells forth the word of God. But a vital part of many of their ministries was also foretelling the future. Isaiah, as we've been learning on Sunday night, was a forthteller. He preached to Judah and his generation, and exhorted them to walk with the Lord, and and so on and so forth, but he is also a foreteller. We've just spent five Sundays dealing with that wonderful 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now look at Deuteronomy 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Now see, he's given a sign, and the sign has come to pass, but his preaching says, let us go and serve these other gods. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, this particular passage emphasizes the fact that the prophetic ministry was to be tested by the people's relationship to God, and actually by what God had told his people in the past. You could tell that if a prophet were able to demonstrate all of these miraculous signs, and yet he was encouraging the people to worship other gods, then he couldn't be a true prophet, because they were to walk after the Lord, as verse 4 says, and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice and serve him and cleave unto him. Now that had to do with the fourth telling of the word of God. Now look at the 18th chapter. The 18th chapter. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, that is, if it's not fulfilled, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, one reason that there has been so much controversy connected with prophetic truth is that Bible teachers in the past, evangelical Bible teachers, have really gone beyond what the Word of God has to say concerning prophetic events in the future. Now, those of you who are living during World War II, remember how many Bible teachers, men who are otherwise very good teachers of the Word, taught, wrote, published books that Mussolini was the Antichrist. And then when Mussolini was killed, why, they waited for him to be raised from the dead. And when he wasn't raised from the dead, then they scrambled to get their books back out of circulation. Now you see, this is one thing that the church has come to expect of Bible teachers. They don't only want to know that there's going to be an Antichrist and some of the things that the Antichrist is going to do, but they want you to tell them who you think the Antichrist is. And they want you to link events of history with the Word of God and say, now this is the fulfillment of these things. When the people of Israel were going back to the land of Israel in such great numbers, why, you heard prophetic teachers all over the land saying, this is it. The nation has been born, and the people are going back to the land, and we're seeing the fulfillment of prophecy, and yet anyone who looked at the situation knew that the people were not going back in belief, were not going back in faith. In fact, if you were a missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you couldn't get into the land of Israel. They didn't want you. Now just the reverse is happening. And because of the difficulties in the land of Israel, Jews are leaving the land, but prophetic teachers are strangely silent about it. You don't hear them talking about this. And you see, they go out on a limb trying to identify certain events with certain things that they find in Scripture. And though they're not intentionally seeking to change the word or add to the word, they're saying things and have said things about the prophetic word that the Scriptures do not say. Now, we need to keep our eyes and our ears and our hearts open to things that are going, because God is the God of history and God is sovereign in the nations of the earth. But we must be careful not to go beyond what is written in the Word of God. Now turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Here's God challenging the heathen and the false prophets. Verse 21, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. To declare us things for to come. Show us," I'm reading chapter Isaiah 41, verse 23 now. "Show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together." I say the challenge is, if they are true gods, then they should be able to predict the future, not just the immediate future or just assume what is going to happen, but predict the distant future. And if you remember in Scripture, you not only have predictions made years and years ahead, but you have details given, specific details given, in connection with the prophetic word. I was just reading last night in Paley's book, an old book on Christian evidences of Christianity, and out of all of the Old Testament passages dealing with prophecy, he singles out Isaiah 53 as really the first one that he deals with and the most important one, because of all the details that are given in Isaiah 53 having to do with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which have been fulfilled in every detail that is given in that passage. And yet Isaiah spoke by the inspiration of the Spirit of God 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. And yet he reports the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53 as though it were history. Now what the Lord is saying here to these heathen gods and to the false prophet is, you do this. Because, you see, God's ability, his divine ability to be able to predict these events, is proof of his deity. And when we find this in the Word of God, he's given us a written record of things that were said hundreds of years ago, and we can see the fulfillment of these many things, and it's been approximately 2,000 years now since the New Testament was completed, and many of these prophecies still remain unfulfilled. But you see, to know that many have been fulfilled, and fulfilled in every detail in which they were given, encourages us to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that these unfulfilled prophecies are also going to be fulfilled. Now look at Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah, the 28th chapter. Verse 9. The prophet which prophesieth of peace. Jeremiah 28:9. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. So you see, fulfilled prophecy is not only a confirmation that the Bible is the Word of God, but it is an indication that the prophets who made these prophecies were true men of God and not false prophets. So fulfilled prophecy strengthens our faith to believe the Word and to trust the promises that God has given us in such abundance in His Word. Now, that's one important aspect of fulfilled prophecy, in fact, of all of the prophetic Word. It strengthens our faith in God, and it strengthens our faith in His Word. Now, a second thing that I'd like to mention concerning the prophetic Word and its relation to our lives is that prophecy teaches us a great deal about God. Now, of course, the most important thing that the Bible has to tell us is what it has to tell us about God, or what it has to tell us about Jesus Christ, or what it has to tell us about the Holy Spirit. This is His book. This is the Word of God. This is the revelation that He has given us of Himself. He's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, but all you and I know about Jesus Christ we find in the Word, don't we? We've never seen Him. We didn't have the privilege that people had when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, when in many ways His glory was manifested. But we have this in the Word. And so prophecy teaches us a great deal about God. And I'm just going to mention these very briefly, and I'm sure that you can see them, and you can add to these and elaborate on any of these in your own reading of the Word. But the prophetic Word shows the infinite wisdom of God, doesn't it? When you see that the Lord Jesus Christ, as Hebrews chapter 1 says, is upholding all things by the word of His power, carrying things along in God's plan and purpose. And when we see the unfolding of history, as many have said, history is really His story. Prophecy is history written ahead of time. And you see the unfolding of the purposes of God. Men feel that they're the ones who determine what history is going to be. But our Bibles teach us that God is the one. And so we see his wisdom. We see His providence. He not only predicts what is going to happen, but He's able to carry it out. And we see His prophecies fulfilled. He never forgets any of His predictions or His promises that have been made. Prophecy teaches us that God is supreme over evil, that He can even make the wrath of men to praise Him, and that ultimately He's going to triumph over it. This is the wonderful thing about the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We see God bringing all things to a head, and God overruling in all of the opposition that is yet to be directed against Him, that ultimately Satan and all of his forces are going to be defeated. So this is a great encouragement for us. We learn from the prophetic word that whatever God does, he does for his own glory. And you see this as you come to the end of the book of the Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ being manifested in power and great glory. The establishing of the new heaven and the new earth. The coming down of the new Jerusalem, where there's nothing that defiles, where sin has been removed. And even there's no need for the sun and the moon and the stars, because the Lord is going to be the glory. And so consequently, we see this in the prophetic word. And the prophetic word reveals also, doesn't it, the goodness of God and the love of God toward his own. And we see that though the people of God suffer and suffer greatly, and that's predicted for those who will live in those troubled times that are described in the book of the Revelation, yet ultimately there's going to be peace. Ultimately we're going to be delivered from sin. Ultimately we're going to enjoy the presence of God forever. Ultimately there will never be any more defilement in our lives. Sin will be a thing of the past. We can't begin to describe what awaits us as far as God's good plan and purpose for us. So if you're neglecting prophetic truth, you're going to neglect a great deal that the Word has to teach us concerning God. Now, the last thing that I want to mention, and I'm going to spend some time on this, and I don't know that we'll be able to get through all of this in the time that we have left this morning, but if we don't, we'll get back to it next time. I want to talk about the practical results of prophetic truth, knowing prophetic truth in the lives of the Lord's people. And so often when people go to prophetic conferences, they go for the purpose of finding out what they can about prophetic events, and as I've stated, they want prophetic teachers to name names and to name places and get as close to naming dates if they're brave enough to do that. And all of this, of course, borders on adding to what God has actually given to us in his word. But I wonder how many people go to prophetic conferences or listen to a book like the book of Revelation being taught with the idea that there should be some practical benefits that we reap from the study of prophetic truth. Now, I don't want to lose sight of this in teaching the book of Revelation, and I don't want you to lose sight of it. And remember that the blessing that is promised in that verse that we read together is not only for those of us who read it and who hear it, but those who keep it. And therefore, in prophetic truth is to have a profound effect upon our lives. And this is what I want to stress with you as we begin, so that as we get back to our study of it, we can benefit perhaps even more so than we did last year. Now turn to John chapter 14. I'm going to take you to several passages of Scripture. And I want to point out several benefits of prophetic truth. John 14, the latter part of verse 2. And I'm purposely skipping for the moment the first verse and the first part of verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you. Who's speaking? All right, the Lord is. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, personally, it seems to me that the Lord Jesus was talking here about what we call the rapture. Rapture just simply means being transported from one place to another. It's not a Bible word. It's a word like the word Trinity. Trinity is not used in the Bible, but it's a word we use to describe a Bible truth. Now, the Lord says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, he's coming. He's going to receive us to himself. It seems like this is our Lord's version of what the Apostle Paul wrote at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, that's the promise. That is a prophecy. He doesn't say when he's going to come, but he says he is going to come. When he comes, he's going to receive his people to themselves. And of course, this generation of disciples that the Lord was speaking to believed that they meant he was coming back to get them before they died. And this was the expectation of many in the New Testament. And this has been true of every generation of the Lord's people. We're taught to be expecting the coming of the Lord. Now, this is the promise. I want you to see now the first part of this. Let's read from the beginning of the 14th chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Go ahead. You believe? All right? Now, let not your heart be troubled. If you don't have a troubled heart, what do you have?
Peace.
All right, you have peace. And the Lord said this leading up to what he was going to say about, I go to prepare a place for you. So that this is an indication that the promise of the Lord's return should bring peace to our hearts. Now, we can get very disturbed about the future, can't we? Practically every night when you listen to the news, if they get into some of these areas where there's a lot of possibility that we could get into a nuclear war, and things look very, very ominous, and our scientists tell us that we have the potential now, which we all know, for destroying the whole earth and obliterating the human race. But a child of God can listen to this because he knows that things are in God's hand, and we may have nuclear war in various places, but we know, don't we, that the nations of the earth are not going to be able to destroy the earth. We know we have the promise of God that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming and he's going to receive us to himself. And though men in their wisdom can see some ominous things ahead, yet the promise of the coming of the Lord should keep our hearts in peace. All right, now that's one thing. And along with peace goes joy, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on and so forth. But I want you to see another thing here. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, promise is no better than the person who has made the promise. And many times, I'll make a promise, or you'll make a promise, with every intention of fulfilling that promise, and yet something can come up that will keep us from doing what we thought we would do. I imagine that some of you have gotten stuck on the Banfield Freeway and have been late to church or been late to an appointment. I almost was late the other day because I got stuck there. Now, when you're sitting on the Banfield and you can't get through the traffic, you realize that there isn't anything that you can do. You can jump up and down in your seat, and you can talk to the car in front of you and the one in back of you, but there just isn't anything that you can do. You had good intentions, but you can't get through, so consequently, you just have to wait until the traffic moves and you can get through. We are not sovereignly in control of our circumstances. And that's just a very minor illustration of what I'm talking about. But you see, God never gets in a fix like that. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, now I'm going to give you a promise. You do believe in God. I want you to believe in me too. So that the prophetic word not only brings peace to our hearts, but you see, it brings us to a place of faith and hope in Jesus Christ. You see, this is His promise. This is His word that He's given to us. And so consequently, when we read the prophecies of Scripture, we don't read it skeptically. We don't read it saying, well, maybe or maybe not. When we know that this is the promise of God, that this is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our faith is strengthened so that we know that we can claim these wonderful promises and trust implicitly in what the Lord Jesus Christ says that He said that He is going to do. And so this not only gives us greater confidence in God and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, but confidence in the Word of God itself. Now, turn back. My watch is running faster than it did last year. Turn back to Luke 24. And I haven't spoken until 20 minutes to 2. What does that say up there? I think our men left that clock fast so that people would say, well, I knew he spoke a long time, but I didn't know it was that long. All right, the last four verses. Now, the Lord had given them promises. Verse 50 of Luke 24, He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now we know what the Lord said to His disciples before He went, that He promised that He was going to come back. And He was taken away from them. And so what did they do? And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great sorrow. Oh, joy. With great joy. And were continually in the temple doing what? Praising and blessing God. Amen. And this is the way Luke ends his gospel. Now, the Lord was taken from them. They had entertained a lot of hopes that the kingdom was going to be restored to Israel at this time. Remember in Acts chapter 1, He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His power. But He had given them His promise that He was going to come back, His promises were going to be fulfilled, so that when He was taken up from them, that which could have been the most discouraging time in the lives of these men became a time of worship, became a time of rejoicing, became a time when they went back to the temple praising and blessing God. You see, the joy of anticipating what the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to do is one of the benefits of the prophetic word. And when we believe these promises, and how much we need this these days, don't we? You don't meet too many Christians that are really happy. There's just a lot of things that bother us and trouble us, and And we're oppressed with evil, and we're living in an ungodly world, and we haven't seen the blessing that we would like to see, and we hope that we're going to see. But to have the promise of His return, and to know that that is a faithful promise, brings peace to our heart. And along with peace, if you have peace, there's always joy. And you see this manifested in what the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples and what happened to them, even though He went back to heaven and left them in this ungodly world to serve Him. Now I have six or seven other things that I want to mention next time as some of the practical benefits of this. But let's pray that we may see this in our own hearts. Let's pray that this will be a real encouraging year together, and that as we study the Word of God, our hearts will be filled with a greater sense of peace and a greater joy in the realization that our Lord is in control of the future, just as He is of the present and as He has been of the past. And we look forward to that wonderful day when He's going to come and receive us to Himself, and we will be forever with the Lord. If anything can give us joy, it ought to be that. If anything can give us peace, it ought to be that. And it's interesting that the Lord has given us these evidences in what He Himself has said. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word, for Your prophetic word. And we pray that in our own hearts and in our lives this year, we may be changed. Oh, how much needs to be done, Lord, in each one of us before we are what You will eventually make us when we are transformed into the very likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that through our study of the Word, through our study of the book of Revelation, we may reap the practical benefits that You intend for Your people to have as a result of these wonderful, wonderful predictions that we have in Scripture, where we see that ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ will be manifested from heaven with power and great glory, and will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, in the differences that we may have, we pray that we may come together to the Word of God, that our eyes may be open to see things that we have not seen. Instead of being truth that will divide us, we pray, Father, that our study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ may unite us more and more in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ as we look together for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with us as we leave today. Live to Your praise and glory in our Savior's name. Amen.